All right. As Don announced, it is absolutely fantastic to be up here with you guys finally. It's been a long time coming, and I'm really thankful this week is finally here. I'm looking forward to spending the week with you all, getting to know you. I know a lot of you here and know a lot of you very well here. There's some who I don't know, but looking forward to getting to know you a little better. Again, my name is Don. This is Josh Lee. I preach at the Franklin Church of Christ down in Franklin, and the way I like to do my classes is I don't like to stand up here and kind of lecture per se, because I'll be doing that the rest of the time. So I do appreciate and encourage feedback. You know, I like you know, different ideas, different thoughts, you know, on things. And what we're going to talk about this morning is a very basic topic. You know, your Bibles is the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll start reading there around verse 21. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 21, just to kind of set the tone here of what is about to take place. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 21, I'll be reading from the New King James. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 21, it says, "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." There in Luke chapter 9, this is Jesus here obviously giving his disciples what is about to happen to him. And I want to focus on the words there, not to be ashamed of them. That's what we're going to talk about. You know, we sing the song, I'm sure it's in your all song book as well. You know, "I'm not ashamed to, oh my Lord, nor to defend his cause," you know, maintain the honor of his word. You know, when we sing that song, you know, do we really mean, you know, what we're singing? So if I asked you guys a question, what does it mean to be ashamed of something? Not just the word of God, but what does it mean to be ashamed of something? How would you answer that? And don't overthink it. It's very simple. How would you answer that? Embarrassed. Yeah, embarrassed. Right. You're embarrassed. Oh, man. You know, I'm ashamed. You know, maybe we make mistakes in our lives. You know, I'm ashamed of myself for being a part of that when I was younger. Whatever. And that's righteous, if you will, shamefulness, right? Because you're not proud of what you did. But when it comes down to the word of God, and we say, and Jesus says, listen, don't be ashamed of me. On my words, what does that mean to us now? Does that take on a totally different meaning at that point? How can we be ashamed of the word of God today? How can we be ashamed? What was it?
Hiding it.
Yeah, hiding it. Very good. What else?
Not telling other people.
Very good. Exactly. You know, and again, that list is, we could spend the rest of the class talking about reasons on how we can be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? And we should not be ashamed of that, right? But let's get into the lesson here just a little bit. Again, chapter 26, he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed." If I asked you, do you think preaching today, and it's not a knock on me, not a knock on Don, not a knock on any other preachers in this room at all, would you say preaching today is the same as it was 30 years ago? No. Who thinks it's the same as it was 30 years ago? Who thinks it's different than it was 30 years ago? I'm with Don. I think so too. The word of God hasn't changed. This message in the words that's going to judge in the last day, that hasn't changed. What's changed? Well, maybe our confidence, maybe our willingness. You know, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Ways that we have found ourselves to be ashamed of the Word of God. Listen, we've got to think about this. We are soldiers of Christ, aren't we? We're soldiers of Christ. And when we are baptized, not only were we raised to walk in a newness of life, but we enlisted, if you will, you know, into a spiritual army. And we are soldiers, are obviously, you know, we are to fight for the cause of Christ, you know, at all cost. And that terminology, if you will, soldiers, that militant mindset, you know, that's not just something that we made up. You know, that's scriptural. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 25. Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 25. Paul says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my need." Flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 3 and 4. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." So see that the mindset there of being in the Lord's army, as we would teach the kids when they were younger, you know, "I'm the Lord's army." Remember that song? Yeah, because there's truth to that, right? We are in the Lord's army and we have a battle to fight. And if we are not fighting that battle, if we are cowering down or being ashamed of that, how are we fighting that? Well, what is a soldier? If a soldier goes out to battle, he goes out to war, what does he have to know when he gets dropped off, if you will, into the battle zone? He's got to know who what is. His enemy, right? He has to know who his enemy is. All right? If we don't know our enemy, if we don't know Satan, if we don't know his schemes, his tricks, brothers and sisters, we're in for a rude awakening, aren't we? We have to understand exactly who Satan is. And to understand this, let me ask you this. In what forms does Satan come to us at? What was it?
All forms.
All forms. Okay. Yeah. Okay. We're done. All forms, right? Exactly. All forms. Let's not get focused on the guy with the red suit with the horns and the spear tail and all that stuff. That's not what Satan's going to look like. You're not going to see that figure that's going to come at you. "Oh, there's Satan. There he is. I better run from him." You know, no. Satan's going to come to us in all kinds of forms. And one way that he comes to us is in the form of a fellow man or a fellow person. And we have to be able to identify these people. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 if you're still there. Let's drop down now to verses 16 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 16. Paul's writing to Timothy. Remember who Timothy is. Okay, he's a young preacher. He's a young minister. So Paul's giving him some fantastic advice here. Starting at verse 16 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." We'll stop right there. What did Paul do there? What did he specifically say about those two guys? Yeah, but hey, be aware, right? And he called them out by name, didn't he? Notice that? He called them out by name and said, "Hey, beware of these two guys because of what they're teaching. They're profane babblings. What they're saying is not true." So he's saying, be aware of them. So that being said, is it okay to quote unquote name call somebody? Absolutely. Right? Because that's Satan, right? That's Satan. We have to understand what Satan looks like, and we have an obligation to warn other people. If we know someone in this audience is spreading false teaching and the elders know it, the elder's job obviously would be, well, I understand, to go talk to that person first, but if they're no willing to change, no willing to repent, then it is their job to say, "Hey, this person is spreading false teaching." I don't know if Dad ever came up here and gave his presentation when he went to Africa four times. And Sierra Leone, Africa, okay, it's obviously a totally different world over there. And they're at one of their meetings, it's like a gospel meeting, you know, thing, and they're inviting everybody in. Well, obviously things aren't done like they are here. And this guy got up there and started talking. And he started teaching false teaching. Dad gets up, walks up front. Now, mind, this is Sierra Leone, Africa, okay? Different, he ain't got a any help over there. He gets up and goes, this is a false teacher. In front of everybody. Calling him out. Well, the guy who ended up being another guy, as a member of the church's boss, fired the guy. For dad getting up and saying that. Calling that guy out for that. Say, hey, this guy's a false teacher right here. See, there was repercussions to that for dad's actions. But the point is, when you recognize the enemy and how he comes at us in all kinds of various forms, we see here Paul saying, hey, listen, these two guys are spreading false doctrine. What they're saying is not right. Beware of them. That's exactly what we need. We need to appreciate that. We need to appreciate that someone cared enough about us to say, hey, beware of these guys over here. Now, listen, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that every sermon, you know, obviously needs name calling. But verse 16 says that's how you're going to stop this increase of ungodliness. Okay? So if we see it, we have to be aware of it. We have to make sure that we call it out. Now, yes, sir.
I got to start with a statement. First, here's another passage.
Go ahead.
Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I think it is chapter 11. Anyway, it says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So another good passage there. You asked, has the preaching changed? And it has. But a lot of that, or at least some of that, is because the church has changed. And too many times, preachers will cater to members who you talked about labeling, calling names, and that sort of thing. And now the church has shifted to where, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that.
Yeah.
And then the preaching changes because some preachers cater to that, and it's all about making everyone happy.
Yeah.
And therefore, the preaching changes. And so preachers need to get back to preaching the truth, which means sometimes you have to expose errors. And yep. Members need to appreciate that. You said it a moment ago, but members need to hold up the preacher's hands when he does.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'm going to touch on almost all that here in a minute. And you're exactly right. And you just talked about the verse there in Corinthians, so I'll go ahead and skip that because I had my next verse. Let's go on to Titus chapter 1 now. Open your Bible to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11 because, believe it or not, and I say this because I've seen it, there's some people in the church that don't like name calling. That they don't like name calling. Now, I know Paul specifically mentioning two men who are here who are spreading false teaching, okay? We got to be aware of that. But this name calling, you know, if you will, I mean, that's in quotation marks. I can't, for lack of a better term, I'll call it name calling. But look here in Titus chapter 1. He says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths, he says here, must be stopped. Why? Because they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore what? Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So what's happening here is a specific party or sect, or how you want to word it, you know, that he's talking here, he had in mind. He's saying here, listen, don't be ashamed to call them out by names, right? Because he's saying this is what they're doing, okay? And because of that, we need to rebuke them sharply because of that, right? Why? So they may be sound in the faith. Now, will the gospel offend people? The true gospel will offend people, absolutely, right? We all know that. Let me ask you this. Why does it offend people? And it goes back kind of what Don, I'm going to go down that path Don was talking about here in today's world is a little different. Okay, why does it offend people today?
Steps on their toes.
What was it?
Steps on their toes.
Steps on their toes, okay. What else?
Guilt.
What was it?
Guilt.
Okay, guilt, very good, okay. The truth hurts, right, type of thing. What else? Well, I'll start answering it for you a little bit then.
It don't fit into people's lifestyle.
Very good. Yeah, Jake, in the back.
It even says that the word
Absolutely. Yeah. And when we speak truth, when we show people what Scripture says about certain things, you know, we need to get back to what Donald kind of said. We need to get back to calling sin, sin. Not call it a lifestyle. Not call it a individual choice. We need to get back to calling sin exactly what it is, and that is sin. And if it offends that person, then guess what? The Bible's doing its job. The Word of God is doing its job. Because again, you cannot, I don't want to say this, when you show someone in the Scripture where they're wrong, they got two choices, right? They can either accept it or reject it. If they reject it, that's on them. But they get offended, that too is on them as well. But that doesn't mean that we stop preaching the gospel. Because think about it, Jesus was offensive. Open your Bibles in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 to verse 12. Look what the Pharisees said here. Matthew chapter 15 at verse 12. It says here that his disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Okay, so the disciples, "Hey, Jesus, hey bud, you know you offended the Pharisees?" What's Jesus' response there, right? Did he quit preaching? No. What do you end up telling there in verse 14? A few verses down. Hey, they're just blind leading the blind, right? If the blind leads the blind, what's going to happen? They're going to both fall in that ditch, right? That's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus didn't care if he offended them, because what he was telling them was truth. Luke chapter 11. Let's flip over there. Luke chapter 11, verse 45. Luke chapter 11. Starting at verse 45. It says, "Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also.'" The other word for reproach there is to mean to insult. Well, okay, so I insult you. What did Jesus do? Did he quit preaching? No, absolutely not. He didn't quit preaching. What did he say? He says, "Woe to you also, lawyers." In other words, we're saying, hey, listen, if we know someone is in sin and we go and tell them, or we're preaching to them about it or teaching them about it, and they get offended and say, "Well, you know what? Hey, the shoe fits, wear it," right? I mean, this is the lifestyle you're in. This is what you're doing. And because of that, you're an heir of the Scripture. Well, that offends me. You know, sorry, but brothers and sisters, we got a job to do. And that's not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? We cannot be ashamed of it. Being ashamed would be like, "Hey, man, listen. All right. Hey, man, my bad. Man, didn't mean to offend you. Man, my fault. We still good?" You know, and just, you know, high five and go on, right? No. You don't see that happening in Scripture at all. We don't see that happening at all. We have to take a stand and know that standing up for what is right is imperative for us as Christians. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to be looking for a church where negative preaching is frowned upon. Where negative preaching is frowned upon. It's our job as preachers. You guys have entrusted us to proudly proclaim the Word of God in every form in which the Bible wants us to proclaim it. And that means, hey, yeah, you could be wrong. You could have sin in your life. Yeah, this is what you're doing is not in accordance with God's Word. That's our job. And Donald contests this to guarantee it. When we're doing these lessons, we're preaching to ourselves, not just you guys. You'll see about me. I will never say you. I say we, because I'm preaching as well to myself. Because we all need to know this, every one of us. Think about this. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 now. Luke chapter 4. This is something else that the Word of God will do. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 28. Luke chapter 4, at verse 28. It says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath," or anger, right? The teachings that they heard made them extremely upset, didn't it? We see that exact same instance happen with Stephen, right? And his defense over in the book of Acts. You know, they gnashed him with their teeth. They were so angry with what he said. The Word of God will make people angry at you. It can cost you friendships. It can divide a family. The Word of God tells us that, right? That's exactly what the Word of God will do. Flip the Bible over to Luke chapter 6 at verse 11. Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, but they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they must do with Jesus. They were so angry with what Jesus had just told them. They were filled with rage and anger. So, with all that being said, when it comes down to the Word of God and not being ashamed of the Word of God, brothers and sisters, it is a challenge. And as soldiers, we need to be able to recognize it and be ready to go into battle. Yes, sir, in the back. No, you're exactly right. We can't be afraid to go in and to take on the battle, if you will. You know, go to battle with someone else. If it wasn't for my grandpa, my dad's dad, thinking he could out-debate a Church of Christ preacher, he was of the Baptist faith, I wouldn't be here probably right now. He thought he could debate him and win. And that guy that my grandpa debated ended up turning my grandpa around. Yes, ma'am. That's an excellent point, and a great comment, and way to use the verses there as well to back it up, you know, to get your point across. And that's kind of going to segue a little bit into my next point a little bit. Paul, he was obviously, you know, not afraid to offend people either. But let me ask you this. As preachers, yeah, should we be worried about offending, you know, someone in the audience? You know, well, we could think about all kinds of sermons that, you know, could offend somebody. I mean, if there's an atheist in here, you know, this morning and I preach on Jesus, well, obviously, you know, that's going to offend them, right? You know, if I teach Jesus as a Savior, that may, you know, offend a Muslim. You know, if I teach, obviously, that the plan of salvation, that's going to, you know, offend, you know, people in other religious beliefs and things of that nature, right? But again, it's our job not to be ashamed, right? To make sure that we are teaching exactly what Jesus wants us to teach, because we've got to understand that Christ allows no room for competition. I'm sorry, what time does this class end again? Okay, all right, thank you, God, all right. Thank you very much, all right. Don't be ashamed, Christ allows no competition. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, at verse 24. John chapter 8, at verse 24, it says, for if you do not believe that I am he, he says there, you will die in your sins. Basically, that saying there, that allows for no competition. John chapter 14, at verse 6, I'm going to pick up the pace here a little bit. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way, right? And if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, then obviously, he is the only way. And also, in Acts chapter 4, at verse 12, for there is salvation in no other, right? There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, right? So let's go back to the name calling here a little bit, okay? Now, if I'm up here teaching this and preaching this, and I say, hey, I know of religions out there who believe that their salvation, if you will, is found in the founder of their religion. If I say about the Mormons and Joseph Smith, right? Came to him in the wilderness, he's out there praying under the trees, remember, and Jesus came to them and gave him this message, you know, and he went and took it out to everybody else, right? And we know the Mormons, that they take everything that Joseph Smith says as gospel, to my understanding. Well, there's another group out there, the Adventists, and Ellen G. White says that Jesus gave her a message as well in these visions. Well, I ask the question, why would Jesus give two different people totally two different messages? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, right? John chapter 12, verse 48 says what? Anybody know? Whose words will judge us in the last day, Jesus says there? The words that I have spoken, right? That's what Jesus says. He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. He says, the words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So the gospel does not allow for any competition. Galatians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul says, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, let them be accursed, right? That's what he says there. 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 3, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. 2 John chapter 1 at verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. I don't know how much more plainer and simpler the Bible could get for us to understand this. Any comments or questions?
John?
Yes, sir.
So you were talking about people being offended. Well, another reason people are offended is not because they're not sincere. People in the religious world are very sincere. They've
Absolutely.
Just been taught error.
Right.
So that's why the truth always offends. It's because people are tied into some false doctrine, mm-hmm. and when they hear something different, it is going to be offensive to them. But as preachers like yourself, you have to teach the truth. So what members need to do is, when you're like, Dwayne is very good at setting up Bible studies and things. And I know if I go into a Bible study and he brings someone to teach, that person is already, he knows what to expect because Dwayne has told him.
Okay.
And that's why I tell people, when you bring people to services, mm-hmm. to a sound Church of Christ, mm-hmm. you need to let them know this is, they're going to preach the truth and they're going to do it in love. They're going to do it kindly. But, you know, you keep talking about names and things. You need to let whoever you're bringing, let them know that this might happen.
Yeah.
You know, the preacher, you don't have to go into great detail.
Right.
But the preacher's going to preach the truth. We're not going to change. We're not going to not preach the truth.
Right.
So let people know this is what to expect. I was briefly on your website looking for something, and you have a section there, a lot of people do, what to expect
yeah.
when you come.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a good thing for people.
Sure.
They expect kindness and all friendliness and all of that. But also, in sound churches of Christ, expect to hear the truth.
Yeah.
And if I'm bringing someone, I'm going to let them know. It, you know, now, if you're offended, then talk to them. He'll be glad to approach you and talk to you about it or ask someone a question.
Yeah.
But it's not all going to be flowery and feel-good stuff.
Yeah.
And so you just let people know what to expect. When they get here, they know.
That's right. That's right, because, again, when we're preaching, it's not like we're up here just blasting them and singling them out, you know, and just making them feel totally uncomfortable, you know, like, oh, everybody's looking at me. No, if we're preaching on a certain topic, and I'm not saying I get up here because I don't, every lesson start blasting people. That's not what I'm trying to say here. I'm just saying there comes time when we need to call people out, and not being ashamed of the gospel should give us the courage to call certain things out or certain people out. Because again, I've showed you scriptural example of it being done. And obviously we have that pattern that we have to follow in that, right? So yeah. And when we go try to teach someone, obviously, you know, like the lady in the back was talking about, you know, our approach to that is huge. It'll make or break a conversion, if you will. It'll make or break a conversion, how we handle those situations. And if we're up there just, again, just, you know, putting them on total blast, and you're not going to win that person. They're going to feel extremely uncomfortable. They're not going to feel welcome. They're going to feel like they were the only one, you know, being singled out and targeted the entire time. So that goes into my last point here a little bit. It's kind of like this this soft preaching, if you will. I mean, we cannot let the political correctness filter into the church. We cannot let that idea or that mindset that's out there today, you know, cause us to cower down from preaching what needs to be preached. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, that we are to be a peculiar people. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans chapter 12 at verse 2. But it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We understand what that verse means. As elementary as that verse is, everyone in this room should be able to grasp what that means. And it means, obviously, that we are to change, to transform ourselves from this person that we were to the person that we are supposed to be by changing our entire mindset on how we approach people, how we approach our life, and obviously how we handle ourselves spiritually, obviously, right? Any other closing comments or questions? All right, I got one last point, then we'll turn it over to you. Oh, yeah. So, Steve, sorry, I didn't see you.
We can't assume also that, you know, just because he's a preacher and, you know, he's very knowledgeable and he's very popular and loved by the brethren, that he's always right.
Oh, yeah.
And give him the benefit of the doubt. Or, you know, well, and when Paul approached Peter, that's a great example of that in Galatians 2. He withstood him to the face. He didn't just say, well, it's Peter. He must be right on that. I mean, he's a pillar in the church.
Right.
But he was to be blamed.
Absolutely.
And we can't be a respecter of persons
right. When
it comes to who we're going to call out.
That is true. It needs to be an equal playing field, no matter who it is, no matter how long, you know, they've been a Christian, or no matter what, quote unquote, their status is in a congregation. They can absolutely, everybody needs to be able to be called out, if you will. Yes, ma'am, in the back.
And can we assume that in order to hold up the scripture is not contradicting themselves, we're to go to, when it comes to calling out brethren in the church, can we assume that Paul and the people and the examples in the Bible went to those brethren first before going and got, like,
that's a great point. That is correct.
Give them the benefit of the doubt, too, that they've gone to that person and tried to reason with them.
Yeah.
Can we assume that as some of these examples in the Bible?
I would think that is a very safe assumption and a very fair assumption, because the scripture teaches that, I believe as well, because like Don said a minute ago, there's some people who are in different denominations out there. That's all they know. You know, in their mind, they're right. You know, what they're saying, they think is truth. And it comes back to us. Hey, if we hear that, hey, you know, here's what the Word of God really says about it. Let's sit down and talk. Let's open up the Bible. Let's read this and study together and hopefully come to the same conclusion. Because, again, in their mind, they're thinking what they're saying is exactly what needs to be said. So, yeah, and again, when I said, quote, unquote, name calling, I couldn't think of another way to put it. But, you know, it's has to be handled delicately, that's for sure. You know, again, I'm not saying you get up here and just blast people all the time. That's not what I'm getting at, Don.
Yeah, but there's another element to that as well. If someone's a false teacher, if I start teaching a false doctrine, if someone comes to me and tells me that's a false doctrine, he reasons with me from the scripture, and I keep on teaching that doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, brethren aren't obligated to come to me. Once I, if I'm up publicly preaching something, mm-hmm. I always say with me, anything I preach publicly, I'm willing to answer publicly.
Correct.
I could care less if somebody hears me preaching on something and goes to tell someone else.
Mm-hmm.
If I preached it behind that like I don't get behind that pulpit and try things out.
Right, right.
I already know exactly what I mean and what I'm saying.
Correct.
So if you hear me preach something and you go tell someone else,
mm-hmm.
great.
But more power to
you. You just spread what I taught.
Absolutely.
And now someone should, if there is an element where someone needs to be taken aside and reasoned with.
Mm-hmm.
But once someone does that and that person continues to preach that false doctrine, that's open game. I don't care where the preacher is.
I agree, brother. I agree.
I often hear of preachers spreading a false doctrine, and they've been reasoned with.
Mm-hmm.
I have no qualms whatsoever getting behind the pulpit and exposing that.
Yep.
For the protection of this local
Bingo.
Congregation.
That's exactly right. That's our job.
Right.
You know, and to make the congregation aware. You know, and I agree with that 100%. Very good. So get basically this, guys. Listen, don't be ashamed. You know, don't be ashamed. You know, to stand up for what's right. Don't be ashamed to preach Jesus. Don't be ashamed. You know, to be a Christian. You know, we are in the spiritual battle. You know, and we're fighting every day for our eternal reward. And we cannot let Satan recognize him. Recognize your enemy. Know what he looks like. Know his tricks. When I say get familiar with him, I mean participate, get familiar with, I'll say recognize, you know, who he is and what he can do to us. Thank you all for your questions and comments. I appreciate it very much.